And maybe for some of you who are somewhat new, you've never been here for what we do on a basis as needed. We dive into, we reserve the right at any time to dive into a message that falls under the Get Ready series. The Get Ready series has been something that we've been doing, I think, for about 11 years as opportunities, as situations in the world dictate. And so today and next Sunday will be one of those times, and I encourage you to bring someone next Sunday, as it'll be a message for sure that will invite them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But with all that's going on in the world, it's a new year that's in front of us. It would be well, it would be good for us to take some of the current events that are happening and the light of the fact that we have a new year before us. And really with the Spirit, as Christians, how should we be living in these days that are before us? And I'm gonna ask you to allow me to erect two bookends, because it's impossible to cover everything in even a series of messages. And that is that today we're going to be talking about the Antichrist. Who is he? What is he? And on the other end of the bookend, next Sunday, we're going to be talking about the real Christ, Jesus Christ. And who is he? What is he? So in this Get Ready series, I'm going to ask you to be a little bit bold and to invite people to come next Sunday. Just tell them, just come once. You know those people that you have in your life that you've been inviting to church, they always say no? Do this. Tell them, next week, come with me to church and I'll never invite you back to church again. No, serious. Tell them that. And then don't ever invite them again. If they come, I mean, that is if they come. If they come, great. But tell them, if you come, bribe them in the name of Jesus. Tell them, you come next week to church and I won't bother you again. Why? Because they're going to hear the gospel and you can leave them with the gospel to God, okay? But you would have done your part. We would have done our part together. And they would have had opportunity to make a decision, yes or no, for Jesus. Why the urgency to all this? Because we're living in an amazing time. So today we're going to be looking at a message entitled this, What and Who is the Antichrist? Write that down if you would. You said, Pastor, who cares? Well, we care as believers, even though we will not be meeting this guy according to the Bible. You know that? According to the Bible, you will not know who he is. And you'll see this in a moment, according to the Bible, you and I will be out of here, out of this world, taken out of here by God before this guy is revealed to mankind. So then you might say today, justifiably, what do we need to study this? Number one answer, he's in the Bible. He's in the Old Testament and he's in the New Testament. Number two, we can use it this way. We can tell people what's coming. And we can also, I guess if I add a third thing to that, we can also detect and share with others and be warned of ourselves that the spirit of Antichrist is already in this world in which you and I live in. So who is he and what is he? Well, the launch point, turn in your Bibles if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and while you're turning there, church, you are going, I pray for you. I'm sorry, I pity you today, because you are going to get rolled over by Bible verses. If I've ever talked fast before, I'm going to talk faster now. I'm going to pick up the speed because we got to cover some ground. But I feel for you because you're going to be like a fire hose given information. So I need you to all take a deep breath and to be ready. And if you need an extra shot of coffee, then I don't know what. But we need to hear this. And it's vitally important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, by the way, Bible scholars, students, remember this. Simple thing. 1 Thessalonians, number 1 Thessalonians, deals with the rapture of the church and the church itself. Second, number 2 Thessalonians was written by Paul about a year and a half later, and he wrote regarding the events of the second coming and the revelation of the Antichrist of the tribulation period. If you're in a theology course, that's your outline right there. Very simple. First deals with the rapture. Second Thessalonians deals with the second coming, the physical return to Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to them, and he says, Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, because they had been told that they had missed the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Hey, Thessalonians, you didn't miss a thing. Don't listen to weirdos. Don't turn into the Discovery Channel and be led astray. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, you ought to mark that, that's a title of the Antichrist, is revealed. The son of perdition, that's another title, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God, interesting, in the temple of God. There is no temple in Jerusalem yet, so that would mean a temple's got to be built. Showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, do you not remember them when I was still with you? I told you these things. And now you know what is restraining. Something is holding this guy back, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, now notice, church, scholars, the restrainer is a person, and he's referred to as a he. Only he who now restrains will do so. That's what he's doing right now, the Holy Spirit in the world, until he steps aside or is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one, that's another title of the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and the brightness, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's awesome. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders or deceiving miracles. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. Because, listen everyone, please listen. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that means they had an opportunity to receive the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them. Who is the them? Those who had an opportunity to receive the love of the truth. God will send them strong delusion. They will be condemned to their belief. Just like when Noah got in the ark, who closed the door on the ark? God did. There's going to be a moment of time in our church generation, when the church is done preaching the gospel, you're done with your witness, a trumpet blast blows, and that generation is lifted from the earth. Those who knew the gospel and didn't receive it, God will send them strong delusion so that they will believe, the Bible says, the lie. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Boy, let me tell you, if you know the gospel today, if you can tell me, if you can tell those around you, the Bible says Jesus Christ is Lord, died on the cross for sins, rose again from the dead. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you know that, and if you're not a lover and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the rapture happened tomorrow, saints would go up and you would be here. And not only would you be stuck here, but according to the Bible, God would judge you with delusion so that you would believe the lie of the coming Antichrist. The door's going to shut again on a generation. And the Bible tells us very clearly that as a church, we need to be knowing, like the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament. They were commended because the sons of Issachar, they discerned the times and the seasons, it said, and they knew what Israel should do next. And as pastors and as churches, we are to be warning the churches, and we're to be warning Christians and preparing them, and we are to be a clarion cry to the generation of non-believers as well. Very serious situation. So listen, before we go through this speed study today, I'm going to ask you to write this verse down in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Jesus said this, Luke 21, 28. He says, now when these things begin to happen, when you begin to see the slightest, most faint hint of indication, he says, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. That's the mandate to the Christian. How many of you are Christians today? Raise your hands. Okay, have you noticed outside the winter rains have come and the spring green is covering the hills already? You see that? Velvety green. Looks like the Shire in Chino Hills, right? But did you notice about 2 weeks ago there was a faint little green hue to that brown hill? And then now all of a sudden it's gloriously velvety green. That's the word that Jesus said right here. When you begin to see the slightest blossom or bloom of green, or when the fig tree just begins to put forth its leaves, know that it's near. And Jesus said, look up because your redemption draws near. There's a reason why he said that. We're going to be looking at that today. It's the church's responsibility to understand that there's a great difference, an eternal difference, between the Antichrist and the Jesus Christ. And you need to know the difference. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist, listen up everybody if you don't know, that the Antichrist is a person. The Bible says that those who adhere to false doctrine, they are antichrists, plural. And then thirdly, the Bible also tells us that there is the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world. And I'll give you those verses right now if you care. 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, John's talking to believers, it is the last hour. I like him. He's not waiting around about last days. He says, it's the last hour. He looked at the sundial on his wrist and said, man, we're down to the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, wow, that means the first century church knew that. Even now, many Antichrists, plural, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Next, 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. That's a great statement, is it? The cults, they deny Jesus as Christ. The Bible says they're of the spirit of the Antichrist. People who say, hey, I believe in Jesus, but he's a great prophet. Our Muslim friends believe that. They do not believe he's Jesus Christ. They believe that he's a great prophet. That's the spirit of Antichrist. My Jewish friends who are watching right now in Israel, and I'll get an email from them momentarily. My Jewish friends, they're blind to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that. And the Bible says that they're under the sway of the Antichrist or that Antichrist spirit even to this day. Now, does God want all to come out of that spiritual stupor and be saved? Of course. But know this, you can't have the Father unless you have the Son. Remember that. And then, listen, finally, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4, verse 3, that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is the incarnation of God, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So church, here we go. How does this apply to us right now? New year, 21st century, what's up? When we talk about the Antichrist, I'm going to give you some characteristics about him. It's limited. Time is short for us. I say time is short for us. I have 44 minutes and 28 seconds to give you this message left. But you know what? The rapture could happen any moment now. I may not finish this message today. The Bible teaches this. We can get more into that detail next time. But understand this. Who's the Antichrist? What is he? Number one, write it down. He's a politician. I thought that'd be great to throw in just after the elections. He's a politician. The Bible makes it very clear that he's a politician par excellence. He's the ultimate politician. When we read the Old Testament, this character comes up in the Old Testament greatly. And of course, in the New Testament, he is the quintessential politician. He is the personification of what everyone wants in a politician. Now listen to this. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, beginning there, Jesus put it this way. It's the Olivet Discourse. The disciples have gathered with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came to him privately and they asked him this question because Jesus had just told them, you guys see the temple? Yeah, isn't it beautiful? It's awesome. Jesus said, yeah, you see it? It's all going to come tumbling down. Not one stone's going to be left on another. If you're Jewish, that freaks you out. Because God would never allow that to happen to his temple. That's what they think. And so they're really bothered by this. And so it says in verse 3 that they came to him. And notice real carefully in your Bibles that they ask him a three-part question at the latter end of that sentence. They asked, number one, tell us, when would these things be? Jesus, when in the world is this end-time stuff going to happen? Number two, they ask him, what will be the sign of your return? You're coming. You're coming back? What's going to be the sign of that happening? And thirdly, and when will the world end? Great questions. Questions people are asking today. Every time there's a ripple in the earth or something happens with war, or, you know, the media is always asking, is this the end of the world? Is this the end of the world? Is this Armageddon? So people are curious. The disciples were curious. What's awesome is Jesus' answer. We all need to take a warning away from this. And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, this is a funny or odd answer. They're asking when, and he says, take heed that nobody deceives you. Isn't that interesting? When? Don't people fall for that? I'll tell you when Jesus is coming back. I'm going to write a book. I'll tell you the day that Christ is going to return. When? Jesus says, forget that. Jesus says, watch out that you're not deceived. Listen, there's bozos all over the place. There's spiritual bozos announcing that Jesus, the end of the world is going to happen this month. Did you know that? They're out doing it again. They said it last January. And now they're saying it again. Why? Because people want to hear that kind of shenanigans. They want to hear that kind of hype. Well, it's not going to happen. The end of the world is not going to happen in January. It's not going to happen for at least 1,007 years. Because the 7-year tribulation is still ahead and the millennial reign of Christ still has to take place. Think of that. But Jesus could come back for the church today, any moment now. A great difference. We'll know more about that next week together. But this man is going to be the ultimate politician. And Jesus says in verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And Jesus said to his disciples, look at verse 11, then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Therefore, when you see the abomination, look at verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that's interesting because that means there has to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem for there to be a, quote, holy place. The Bible there says, whoever reads, let him understand. He's going to be the politician ultimate. He's going to bring in to the world ideas, political ideas. He's got peace treaty ideas. We'll see this in a moment. He's got economic ideas. He knows how to deal with Israel and their neighbors. He knows how to deal with the nations of the world. And this man is going to be demonically, satanically possessed, and he's going to have answers. Imagine today, you know, you can get answers from Google. You can get your answers from all kinds of things so quick. You know, now our cars, we drive around in our cars, and our cars tell us the weather and all this kind of stuff. And it's just boom, 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 boom. And imagine this guy. He's going to come on the scene. He's going to really impress people. He's going to have answers. Instead of saying, Alexa, what's the temperature? Is it Alexa or Alexa? With an A or what? Is it? I don't have it. I don't intend to have that thing in my house. Even though she's probably already in my house. Right? Weird world we live in. Your phone is listening to you right now. Did you know that? It's telling people what you're doing right now. This guy's going to be the ultimate. He's going to have the answers. And people love having somebody tell them the answers. But the key to all this and the timing of it all and all the indicators, Jesus gave us a great hint in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, regarding the last days. And are we near to the scene of this politician? Jesus said, now learn this parable from the fig tree that when, that's a time statement, that's a time stamp. When you see its branches are already tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. In other words, be sensitive. Verse 33, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Christians are supposed to be biblically, carefully, without conspiracy, and without sensationalism. With Bible open, you and I are to be discerning what we see in the news and what we hear and match it against the Bible. We're to look at everything through this filter of the Bible, of what's going on in the world. You fail to do that, friend, and you're going to really get into some trouble. A moment ago, you raised your hand indicating that you're a Christian, but does this book rule your life? Is this the governor? Is the Holy Spirit that uses this Bible the Lord of your life? That separates, listen, the real from the false. And Jesus said this Antichrist and his cohorts and his ilk of false prophets and false teachers, they're going to deceive many in the world. And we have many false prophets and false teachers today in the world. And I tell you what, be prepared. It's really going to get intense. And so you need to be rooted. You need to be grounded. We'll see how so in a moment. Number one, regarding this ultimate politician, He's a peace broker. He's going to bring peace into the Middle East, the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that he's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. You can go ahead and read that chapter in totality. The chapter will tell you that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, it says in Daniel 9 that he's going to take the Jew and Israel and its neighbors around them, and he's going to craft a peace treaty with Israel. I think that's awesome. Think about it. Book of Daniel, almost 3,000 years ago, the book of Daniel, it says Israel and its neighbors. It's not Canada and its neighbors. It doesn't say Peru. It doesn't say California. It says Israel. And this guy's going to craft a 7-year peace treaty with those angry neighbors around Israel. By the way, every U.S. president since 1948 has attempted to craft a peace treaty between Israel and its neighbors. Did you know that? In fact, it's one of the big driving ego forces of a presidency. Will this president bring peace to the Middle East? Truman, on it goes. You name them. And they've all done it. Reagan tried to do it. Bush tried to do it. Clinton tried to do it. Carter tried to do it. Who am I missing? Obama tried to do it. Trump's talking about it now. Johnson? Did I miss anybody? Nixon? You name it. It's a driving ego that whoever a political leader is in the world that can bring peace to the Middle East, and Israel is the centerpiece, they will be the man of the year, the man of the decade, maybe the man of the world. Are you with me? It's the determination of every president. And nothing's changed about that. Well, this guy that's coming is going to succeed in all of that. The Bible says, interestingly enough, he's going to destroy or deceive or gain power by this thing of peace. Daniel 8:25 says, and through his policies, he will cause deception, the word is craft or intrigue, to prosper. He will be a master deceiver. You and I have no idea what that is. None of us. We would be suckers for this if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, if we were exposed to such deception that this man will put forth. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Isn't that a great definition of a politician right there? He will destroy many through peace, and he shall also stand up against the Prince of Peace, but he himself shall be destroyed without human hands. Somebody say amen to that. God's going to deal with him. But it's a very interesting thing. Keep in mind, he's going to bring peace. Number two, he's going to bring prosperity. The Bible says the Antichrist will bring ultimate prosperity to the world because it will lead to their deception. Peace will deceive them, and prosperity will deceive them. It's interesting. You look at Daniel chapter 8 again. We just read it a moment. When I mentioned that word deception or craft, it says he will deceive by prospering. There'll be a prosper. Everything he touches will seem to turn to that proverbial gold. And the world wants a leader like that, people. Look, we're Americans here right now. Let's be honest. We're Americans. We only care about America. We have this thing about us as Americans. It's famous, by the way. It's world famous. They'll tell you, you go to some other country, they'll say, you Americans, you only care about America. In a way, it's true. By the way, the rest of the world, they care about America. They all want to move here. Think of it. Even the people that are cursing us out and hating us, there's so much envy. Look, God's been good to us as a country. Let's understand that right now. But what's going on in the world around us? Look, you and I don't know who you are exactly, but I'm curious. Do you own a business? Raise your hand. Do you own a business? Okay, if you own a business, it's probably doing pretty good right now. How many of you are employed? Raise your hand. That's it? What's wrong with the rest of you? Listen, unemployment's at an all-time low. We've got more job openings than we have people to fill it. And if you have a job, you're probably doing pretty good. If you're not, get out of that job and go get a different one. Look, the economy's doing tremendous, even in last week's dip in the stock market. No one's crying. We're doing pretty good. And the world is watching, and they're looking at us, but enjoy it. It's all going to evaporate. But listen, on the outside, the world is hurting. Economies of the world are struggling. And to you and I, this message seems almost silly to give. That this man's going to come on the scene and promise peace. Listen, look, you and I, we're at war right now, but how much skin is off your back? There's soldiers laying down their lives right now. U.S. soldiers. But did that keep you up last night? You're in peace. What about prosperity? The Bible says this man's going to bring it. And people are suckers for peace. Just leave me alone and let me have what I want. Satan knows this. And he's going to use this man, the Antichrist, to prosper the world. And he's going to do it, I believe, with technologies. Of course, he's not going to go backwards. He's not going to rub sticks together to create fire. He's going to use technology. And I'll prove it to you. And, you know, on top of the fact, you and I live in a weird world. As it is, very strange. Things are going too fast. By the way, the book of Daniel tells us that in the last days, knowledge will increase. The word exponentially? That comes out of the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Knowledge is going to explode in the last days, the Bible says. Is knowledge exploding in the last days? Yes, it is. I think somebody said most recently now, knowledge is doubling every 18 months. Wow. It's pretty remarkable. Technologies are powerful, and it's even a problem. So how do you put an end to some of these problems? We've got human trafficking, drug, border issues. We've got security. What's the word? Cyber attacks on your bank accounts and all this stuff. How do we stop it? It's easy. You know the solution's easy. I don't know if you know that or not. Everybody knows this. No one's just got the guts to say it. Here's what we need to do. We need to rally everybody up. And we need to chip them. You need to get a chip in your right hand or on your forehead. What are you saying no for? Your dog and cat's got a chip in them. You didn't have a problem with that. There's no problem with some countries in Europe chipping their newborn children now, so they're not stolen out of the nursery. U.S. Special Forces, over 3,000 of our special operators are chipped. Either in the back of the neck or in the hand. Why? Because it's perfect for monitoring physiology or the location of somebody or someone's health records. Everything's in the chip. You can program the chip. You can delete. You can do everything with this chip. It's fantastic. You want to stop human trafficking? Bring in the chip. Dry up the world. How do you do that, Jack? How do you do that? Because when you bring in the chip, then you're removing any need for dollars and you dry up the black market of everything. It's brilliant. Satan's not stupid. It's a brilliant idea. That's why the barcode, now Israel doesn't even lean on the barcode anymore. Israel, I don't know if you know this or not, but Israel, rather than the barcode, has a fiber, it's an electronic fiber that's woven into clothing or boxes or materials or can be placed in the human skin, and it's 10 times greater or 100 times greater than what you can put on a barcode. Technology reduced to nothing in the way of size. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. Revelation 13, 16 says this. He, who, the Antichrist, causes all, this is future, both small and great, rich or poor, free and slave. Let's all be the same. Let's all be one world. Let's be one people. To receive a mark on, listen, either their right hand, not left, it's got to be right hand. By the way, there's physiological differences from the right hand to the left hand. Doctors in this room will know this. Listen, Bible says right hand, not left hand, right hand. Well, what happens if you don't have a right hand? Well, if you don't have a right hand and you care, it's because you still have a forehead. It says, or on their foreheads. You got to, so wait, who would put something on their forehead? I know some people are into tattoos, whatever. I don't think anybody put a big tattoo on their forehead. It's possible. Maybe it's going to be so cool to follow this guy for the tribulation people that they want a big 666 on their head. I don't think so. I think people are too vain for that. I think it's going to be like under the skin. And it can be like detected, with like a scanner. Like when you go to the airport and some of the upgrades now for global entry, some of these things, or Sentry, when you stick your face in the screen. Anybody have a new iPhone? The new satanic iPhone? Yeah, you hold up the iPhone now, and you know, how do you unlock your phone now? Yeah, you hold it up in front of your face, and it unlocks your phone. Facial recognition. England masters facial recognition. England is scanning the populace, going up and down the streets looking for bad people. Listen, the Bible says that this guy's going to implement this, either a right hand or forehead, and verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell. No one buys. No one sells. Economies. Except one has, you have an option. The mark, we don't know what that is. Is it a logo? Is it a symbol? Is it something cool? Or the name, we don't know what that is either. We don't know what the name of the beast is. What else? What's your third option? You get three options at the... I mean, you don't. I'm talking to Christians right now. You don't get the option. Non-Christians, they get the option. Or they get the number of his name. The Bible says, here's wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the name of the beast. The number is the number of a man. And the number is 666. Every time you hear that number, it's like, ooh. 666. You ever see cars driving around 666? You ever buy something at the store and it's $6.66 and you reach for gum and say, here, change that number. Don't worry about the number. The number is the symbol of man. Six is the number of man. When you put three sixes together, it's man trying to make himself to be God. The number, listen, the number of God is the number seven. 777 is the completeness of God. 888 is the eternity. Infinity, eternity, the number of God. Biblical numerology, you can push it too far. The point is this, number six is the number of man. Nebuchadnezzar's image, remember he erected that image? And if you read it carefully and study that well, it's an image of a man, first six, on a platform that turns out to be so many cubits tall. When you transfer and do the math and transfer the cubits to feet, guess how many feet it is? It's 66 feet high. 66 feet high with a man representing the number six is Daniel's vision of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, 666. The Bible tells us that his number is 666 in the last days. Simply this, that it's a prefix. You know, like you have a zip code, not a zip code. What do you have on your phone? Area code. You have an area code. You have a number. You have your social security number. This guy's going to come along and basically say, hey, keep your number. That's all fine. Keep your number. We want you happy. Keep your number. Just accept this prefix in front of it. This is how you log on into our system. If you put in 666 and the rest of your number, now you're on the team. We got you, and here you go. Now you can buy or sell. And do you think he's going to come on the scene like this? I'm the Antichrist. I'm Mr. 666. See my tail? And look at my fork. And you're going to fry. Oh, you're going to burn if you don't accept my number. No. He's going to come on the scene and say, you know what? This is awesome. You guys are fantastic. And look, there's so much crime in the world. And there's so much wrong happening. You guys want peace? Yes, we want peace. And you want prosperity? I got an idea. We're going to use a number. We're going to give everybody a number. We can track them by satellites all over the world. And we're going to know who the bad people are. You want to, listen, do you want to relinquish some of your rights so we can stop the bad people? Yeah, sign me up. All right. Just go to this website, www.iworkforsatan.com. And download or stick your hand in front of the screen or whatever it is. And there'll be a downloaded pulse that goes through you. Who knows? And people are going to line up to do it. Except those known as the tribulation saints. The believers who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period, they're not the church. They are tribulation saints. By the way, they must die for their faith in Christ. The Bible says they will either be killed or, most likely it says, beheaded for their belief in Jesus. Wow. I thought you would have said wow about that. But anyway. The next thing he'll do is unify. He's going to unify the world religions. Isn't that what's... Listen, I'm being sarcastic right now. Isn't that what's wrong with the world? Religion? That's what people say. No, what's wrong with the world, by the way, is atheism. More people have been killed by atheists than all religious wars combined. Go study that one. Communism and socialism has killed more human beings than any religious war or all of them combined. I just thought I'd throw that out there to ruin your Sunday afternoon. He's going to bring a unification to religions in the world. Look, I don't want to upset some of you, but some of you need to hear it. And I got a letter just the other day from a Catholic couple who are now viewing these services in a remote state. And they said, we're disillusioned, we're hurt, and we're so upset with the Catholic Church. And we found your teaching online, and we've learned more in the last 3 months than we have in 45 years of being Catholics. And that's great. Here's the thing. Catholics have every right to bail out on the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church has certainly bailed out on you. It's in a massive state of destruction and spiraling down into nothingness. But the big push is now with this Pope is to unify the religions of the world. He's good with everybody. He doesn't believe you have to be born again to come to the kingdom of God. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Now, I'm not saying the Pope's the Antichrist, by no means. But I'm saying that man is prepared to have this idea of a unified religious system. And the Bible talks about that. By the way, if you ask Alexa, what are the religions, the chief religions of Europe? Now, we have to pick on Europe because the Bible, I don't have time to get into it, but the Bible is very clear that Europe will be the place where the Antichrist rises. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. It has to be Europe. If you ask Alexa, what's the religions of Europe? This is what she's going to tell you. The largest religion in Europe is Christianity, but irreligion and practical secularism are strong. Three countries in southeastern Europe have Muslim majorities. Ancient European religions included venerations of deities such as Zeus. These are all on the rise, by the way. Did you know the worship of Zeus? Can you guys hear me? Did you know the worship of Zeus and Titan and Athena and those ancient gods are coming back in Europe? It's a big deal. They have massive outdoor gatherings. Somewhat in the fashion of, anybody heard of Burning Man? Those kinds of gatherings in Europe. The opening of the Eurotunnel, when that happened, was very pagan. They've just done some new construction in various, connecting some of the European countries together by tunnels for cars. And they had a very, very, very pagan celebration, and it was all about ancient mythological gods. You say, well, that's really weird. I know, but you and I think it's weird. But let's make this very clear. Christianity in Europe, when's the last time you've been to Europe? You should go. And you better hang on to your seat, because Europe is DOA on Christianity. It's over. But they're very spiritual people. Oh, they want all kinds of spirit stuff. But the Bible says this guy is going to come along as a global religious unifier. He's going to be one who presides over. The Bible says he actually starts small and he gets big in influence. This is in the European mindset. And for them right now, what is really ruling their culture is a demigod spiritus type of existence. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures, kind of get this in your head. It's hard for us to understand this. We don't live like this. We pull open our currency and we've got Ben Franklin on it. We got George Washington on it. You open up European currency, and for example, this is from Greece. And to the top left hand at about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, you see that's Europe or Europa. Europa is the woman on top of the beast. She's a woman riding the beast. You ever heard that before? The woman riding the beast existed before the book of Revelation mentions it. That's why the book of Revelation mentions it. The ancients 2,000 years ago would have understood exactly what the Bible was talking about. See, you and I are westernized, and we're in the 21st century. We need to get back to the truth. The Bible says in the last days, this Antichrist and his cohorts are going to ride, or they're going to carry Europa. They're going to carry this woman on his back. The beast If you ask any European that is here today or watching online or by TV right now, if you ask a European who grew up with this, who's the beast? They can only give you one of two names. One name is Greek and the other name is Roman, regarding the same God. If it's Greek, it's Zeus. This is Zeus carrying Europa. By the way, he's captured her. She's a virgin. He's taking her away, and he's going to conquer her. That's Greek mythology, by the way. All of these demigod, half-animal, half-man things that conquer human women and the like, all of that interaction, bizarro stuff, Greek mythology. Been around for millennia. Zeus goes by the other name, Roman name. The Romans called him Jupiter. Jupiter is that god. And so I want to give you a few slides. Next slide. This is cool because, you see, this is from a website, but I have the privilege of actually owning that exact coin. I have that 5-year-old coin from 1996. This is from Belgium. But this is the beast. A little bit, there's something added to this. This is more accurate. There's the woman with robes riding on the back of the beast. Notice what he's running on. Anybody? The sea. And Zeus is taking her because he's going to take her and he's going to conquer the world. That's what the sea means, the nations. Quite fascinating. And how many stars are on there? Anybody know? 12? Can somebody tell me why there's 12 stars? What correlation does 12 stars have with Europe? Answer? Zero. Go to the European website regarding its image for the European Union. They cannot tell you why they picked 12 stars. It's a good number, 12. Might I remind you that the book of Revelation talks about that the Queen of Heaven, book of Jeremiah, in the connection of 12 stars. Go search that out on your own if that generates interest in you. Next slide. Europe's new order. You see Angela Merkel in the back, dressed like Hitler. She's got her little military outfit on. They pushed her to the shadows. A new man has come on the scene. Now, he's got his hands full today. I mean, as we speak, his hands are full. But this guy is the new European leader. And he's a man of the future. And he's the new order. We're done with this old stuff. We're done with the Judeo-Christian European influence. We're pressing on to something else. The red fine print is a special report on Macron's France. When Emmanuel Macron, Macron came into power, he was the Obama of France. He was young. Nobody had heard of him before. He speaks really good. He's handsome. Let's vote for him because that's about the depth of our requirements. Next slide. Europe's savior, Emmanuel Macron. They look to him to not only save France, but to save the European Union. He turns around and says, I am not the president of France. I am the president of Europe. And he's not content with that. He's introducing himself. He has a global agenda. Am I saying Macron is the Antichrist? No, I'm not. I'm saying this paves the way. People get used to it. Are you with me? Did anybody care about this? Okay, next slide. This is true. Watch this. Emmanuel Macron wanted to rule like Jupiter. He said it. He said in a speech, I'm quoting, I want to rule like a Roman god. That's what he said. Go look it up later. He said he wanted to rule like Jupiter, but recently, in the last year, he's had some troubles. So the article says he's quickly come down to earth. Next, I think that might be it. Is there another one? That's it. Okay, so I want you to see that Europe is being groomed for this thinking of one guy can be our answer. We don't want Jesus Christ. We want a replacement Christ. Anti means against and instead of. And this is what Europe is embracing. And you shouldn't be surprised. Europe has been a sucker for tapping one individual to rule them. And Hitler knew that, or the demons that operated Hitler knew that. Mussolini, on it goes. But the Bible tells us this man's going to exalt himself. And one of the things that he's going to do is exalt himself to the point that is in line with the forerunner of who the Antichrist was originally. The original Antichrist as a person goes is a guy by the name, we make fun of his name now. We say to people that goof up, we say, what a Nimrod. Nimrod was the first Antichrist. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11, and I'll paraphrase, you can look at it later. I'll give you a portion of it though. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, that he, Nimrod, began to be a mighty one on the earth. By the way, go look at it, research it. It's unusual might. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Circle the word before. The word means facing or against the Lord. Nimrod was a mighty hunter who aligned himself against God. Okay? And it says there that it is therefore said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So Babel, do you remember what Genesis 11 talks about? That Nimrod gathered people. The Bible says that all the earth spoke one language. How cool is it? How much could you get done if everybody spoke the same language? First of all, as a man, I really would love to have that happen. Lisa and I both speak English, but we've been married 40 years and I still don't get it sometimes. You know what I'm saying, guys? Say amen, guys, if you know what I'm talking about. It's like, what'd you say? The Bible says that at the time of the building of the Tower of Babel, everybody spoke the same language. You can get a lot done if you're on the same page. And so I want to show you a slide, okay? So this is a painting. You can get this. You can see this at the National Gallery in Washington, D.C. And it's a Renaissance medieval representation of the Tower of Babel. The Bible gives you, by the way, very great descriptions about what it was made out of and who was involved. But you say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that until you read Genesis 10 and 11 when it says that the intent was to mount that tower and Nimrod was going to confront God face to face and shoot God down out of the heavens. He's the first Antichrist. Next picture. I took this picture in Frankfurt, Germany in about 2002, I think it was. Maybe a year or two earlier. And so I want you to look at this carefully. It's a poster in an airport. Just look at it. What is the building? Would you say that the building is a tower? It's certainly a mimic of the photo of the painting you saw a moment ago. Bottom right hand corner, Europe, colon. Many tongues, one voice. That's a statement of unification. Okay? How many stars do you count? It's 12 stars again. Nobody knows why. 12 stars, bottom right-hand corner in the yellow box. 12 stars. So on the top, how many do you have up there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. There's a star that's supposed to be behind the pillar. 12 again. You know what's weird about this? Look, if you gave your kid assignment to make stars in the sky around a tower, are those stars? Upside down. Exactly. Those are not stars. Those are pentagrams. A star. Do you know what a star looks like? That's not a star. I'm not being a conspiracy person. I would just flunk the kid in the second grade for making such a stupid picture. Because who paints stars upside down? Weird. Europe, many tongues, one voice. But you know what's great, though? Europe's gotten over all that. They would never even think about building a tower as a place of shooting God down out of the sky, right? So let's take a look at the final slide for this. That's the European Union headquarters. It's called the Tower. And out in front, they have the European flag, which I don't have here for you. You can look it up. It's that blue flag with a circle. How many stars are in the circle? 12. Nobody can tell you why. Nobody can tell you why, but the Queen of Heaven has 12 stars around her head in the book of Jeremiah, and she's pagan. Think of it. Interesting. Did they know this? I don't know if they know this or not. We could go on and on with this, but the next thing that he'll do, church, is persecution. He will persecute the Jewish people. He signs the peace treaty, and the Bible says 3.5 years into the peace treaty, he breaks the deal. He declares himself to be God in the newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he persecutes the Jews. Question to all of you. I said what I said so quick a moment ago, did you get it? He's going to stand in the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. You would think in your mind, Pastor, you're a bozo. There is no temple in Jerusalem. And I would come back to you and say, correct, but there are blueprints already approved for a new temple. Number two, the Sanhedrin has been formed. In fact, the Sanhedrin for the new temple that's coming have been meeting with international leaders regarding a new temple. Three, the artifacts and instruments to be used based upon the book of Leviticus are on display in Jerusalem under armed guard and protective glass of the coming temple. There are people there that will take you on a tour. They're very excited about the coming temple. Problem? They have yet... Problem. Listen to the problem. The problem is there's no one yet with the authority to grant us the green light to do it all. The Bible says this man will do it. And when he breaks the deal with them 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the Bible says, they will flee. He'll kill most of them, but there'll be a remnant that flees. Next, cleansing. He's going to purge the earth. Cleansing. There's going to be a cleansing. The Bible says in Revelation 17, verse 9, I saw the false religious system of the last days, the woman and the beast, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Tribulation Christians will die for following Jesus. Christian, stay the course. If you're not a Christian today, you should make your decision now, because you're not going to have a chance later. It's easier to live for Jesus now because you'll have to die for him then. Think of that. Just like God shut the door on that ark, the door of opportunity is going to shut on you. Only God knows that moment. Don't say no to Jesus. But there'll be a cleansing. Also this, under this point, there's an agenda of power. The Bible tells us that he will, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he will speak pompous words against the Most High, that's God, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, that's the tribulation believers, and shall enter and shall intend to change times and seasons. He will exercise power to the point that he will change the way things are done from tradition. Point number two, and we'll go fast. I have a few moments left, so we're going to go quick on this. He'll be a master deceiver. Church, please listen to this. He'll be a master deceiver. Jesus said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If one comes in his own name, that's a reference of the Antichrist to come, him you will receive. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 11, then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Friends, listen. Church family, listen. The master deceiver is coming. And you might say, even today, he's not in power now. He may be alive somewhere on the earth. We don't know who he is. But church, right now, all around in what is even called church, there's tremendous deception taking place right now. And let me just jump to the punchline on this one. How do you know that you would not be deceived even now with some charlatan that shows up down across town? Say it again louder. The Word of God. Yeah, exactly. Those two combos, they're inseparable. The Holy Spirit will use the Word of God that you put inside of you. Please listen, everybody. If you don't get anything out of this, get this. These are the days of deception, and they're increasing. We all know people who have been deceived by charlatans. It's going to increase. But without the Holy Spirit using, and he'll only use, the Holy Spirit can only use the word that you put within you. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, O God. That's why we pound weekly, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. That's why we have Bible studies. Because the Holy Spirit will embed it in your heart. That's the only way that you will not be deceived. If you're not putting the word in your heart, you're going to be deceived. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or not. A real Christian will hide this word in his heart. Watch what happens. Case in point. So let's say your daughter, God forbid, has cancer. You find out your daughter has cancer. And she's going to die in 3 months. But down the street, there's a big tent. Thousands of people are gathering together. People are flocking to this guy. He's extremely charismatic. He's extremely amazing. And people are, the music's spectacular. His voice, his message. Oh, you got to go. You got to go. And you go. And something about you, it's just, this is a little, something's wrong. Are you with me? Can't put your finger on it. Something's wrong. And then you hear him say something like, church, friends, gathering, Jesus is Lord, right? Oh, yes, Jesus is Lord. And we're the sons of God, right? We're children of God. Oh, yes, we're the children of God. Well, you know what? Then we're like lords, too. We're like lords. If we're sons of God and we inherit everything, Jesus, well, then we're like lords also. And half the crowd goes, amen, still. Half the crowd is thinking, what is this? Are you with me? And you're saying, that's wrong. But you have with you your daughter that's battling cancer who's going to die in 3 months. And he puts his hand out and he touches the lady down the aisle from you and she's healed of cancer right in front of you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if your wife, if your kid's got cancer and this guy whose doctrine's off just did a miracle in front of you? Number one, are you not desperate? You're desperate. If you don't have this word hidden in you, you're going to go with an emotionally based theology. You're going to dump this word because you just saw a sign and wonder. And by accepting that sign and wonder, you're taking God staples onto you that doctrine of that man. That's exactly how it's going to happen, and that's how it's happening today. If someone promises you something, but their doctrine's a little bit off about Jesus' deity, but you need that healing, you're going to go over there and you're going to do it unless the word of God's your anchor. This day's coming. It may already be here in some parts of the world. An agenda. He's a deceiver. He's going to tell lies. He's going to destroy people by telling lies. The Bible makes it very clear about that. The next thing, look, we're going to go quick. The Bible says, very few people study this part. The Bible says that the Antichrist is going to survive death. Did you know that? The Bible says he's going to survive an attack upon his life. The Bible tells us that Zechariah 11:17 says, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall be completely withered and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Revelation 13:3 answers Zechariah 11:17. And I saw one of its heads, John seeing this monster of the end time display, as if it had a mortal wound, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, or 1,260 days. This is the Antichrist is going to be somehow wounded. He's going to appear to be dead. In other portions of Scripture, it says that when he's healed, the world will marvel. It's a mock resurrection. It'll be a mock resurrection. Listen, you've got Satan, you've got the false prophet, and you have the Antichrist, an unholy trinity. It's a mockery. We're almost done. Really, I'm not kidding. We're almost done. He's going to fool the world into submission. He's going to fool the world into submission. And then finally, he's the coming world leader, and that's exactly what the world wants. We are ready for it, church. The world is ready for it. When I say the coming world leader, it's in the human heart. Didn't Israel ask God to give them a king? Listen, when Barack Obama was campaigning, what qualifications did he literally have to be a president? I'm not being mean, I'm just being honest. He had officially never had a 40-hour paycheck work week, literally, in his life. Never, he's never had. It doesn't matter what qualifications. Here's the deal. He didn't have to have any qualifications because he offered the world change. And no one stopped to ask what kind of change. They just wanted change. The Belgian Prime Minister, Paul-Henri Spaak, said, and I quote, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." That's radical. He's going to arise. He's going to deny Jesus as Lord. He's going to attack the world. I'll show you our final two slides. The Spirit is in the world. Many of you will recognize this in closing. You'll recognize this picture. First slide up, guys, at the end. Can somebody tell me what that is? It's the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Jerusalem. That was established by Islam in recent history compared to biblical history when they captured Jerusalem. Next slide. The Bible said earlier today, you can close your Bible, we're all done. The Bible said earlier today, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, that if you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible says that's the spirit of Antichrist. Did you hear that today? Now, I know there's people in this room right here, right now, who speak Arabic, who read Arabic. Around the Dome of the Rock Mosque is an Arabic saying all the way around the Dome of the Rock. And I'm going to read it to you. You ready? It says, "God is not begotten, nor does God have a son." Written all the way around it. Why? Isn't that interesting? Because it's the spirit of Antichrist. The last days are being set up. Be careful, Christian, that they are set up and you don't notice them. Jesus is watching, be ready, for you do not know when the hour is. But the moment is for us to end. We'll pick it up next week. Invite a friend. They'll have an opportunity to meet the real Jesus, not the fake Jesus that's advancing in the world today. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And God, we pray right now that all of us would pick up your Bible, read it, and let it speak to us. Lord, we praise you that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead, that through him and him alone is eternal life. It's not some man. You are some God to come to us and to get inside and to possess human physics in a body that was fashioned for you, to feel what we feel, to be tempted like we're tempted, to feel hot and cold, rejection and pain, joy and laughter, that you might turn to us and say, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lord, today may we trust Jesus, now more than ever, as we see the day approaching. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Let's stand together, church, as we close in worship. God bless you.